Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to take a slight detour in what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the greatness of the power of Jesus and all of what He has done, who He is, what He has done, the majesty ascribed to His name. And as we look through the book of Hebrews, we've kind of glossed over a few paragraphs and sections. We've done that on purpose so that we could come right now and this time and talk about them together. Because there's another player in the book of Hebrews, a person that's messing all of what God's plan is up. And it's not who you think it is. It's not the devil. It's us. It's you. It's me. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a mighty King. We are in need of someone who can rectify the situation that we are in. So we've been looking at discovering again or rediscovering who Jesus Christ is. And we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 5, a little bit of 6, and then jumping back into chapter 10 when we get there, that there are two barriers in the mind of Paul that keep us from truly understanding. Now, you have to remember, in our culture, understanding is purely a cerebral endeavor. When we talk about understanding, we usually think of book smarts. We might even extend it to just having some good life experiences or being street smart. But in Hebrew thought, understanding or knowing someone was much deeper endeavor. You knew something when it permeated your life so much that it changed the way you spoke, you changed the way you acted in accordance to that knowledge. And so we see in these passages in Hebrews that there are two things that Paul says stop us or are barriers from truly understanding the greatness of Christ. The first one, and there are two, is immaturity. Immaturity. Now, I was sharing with the first service, and they laughed far too hard. I'm hoping y'all will be much kinder. That your pastor has never, ever, in all of his life, ever had anybody look at me and say, "Wow, you are mature for your age." That has never happened. Matter of fact, I've had just the opposite happen. People look at me and tell me that I need to grow up, and unfortunately, too many times, that's my wife. Let me illustrate the point for you. There was an older gentleman who was going to his favorite restaurant to celebrate his birthday. And so when he got to the restaurant, it was very, very crowded, and he was wondering if he would ever get in. He just knew that there was just no way. And, you know, as you get a little older, you don't want to stay up too late eating food because then you stay up late because you ate food, so to speak. And so he walks to the front and asks the lady, you know, what's going on? Why are there so many people? Well, there's a little convention in town and it's just also busy now. And he says, will it be long? Will it be long? Till I can get a table, or I need a table, how long will it be? The lady says, about 10 minutes. He says, are you sure, ma'am? He said, yes, I promise, 10 minutes. So he walks away and he mingles around a little bit, and then surely 10 minutes later, over the intercom, the hostess says, will it be long? Table one. Will it be long? Will it be long? All right, folks, I just wanted to act. This is the immaturity. I had another pun for you, but y'all been shopping Maine too long. Y'all aren't with me today. But there are a few things that we need to look at as far as immaturity. It is easy to spot emotional immaturity, even social immaturity. And we can often look in the life of somebody and see a physical immaturity. They're not as grown as they should be or for whatever reason. But it is much more difficult to spot spiritual immaturity. Doesn't mean it's not there, but Paul says it is one of the first things that is going to hinder our understanding of Christ. If you will, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, starting in verse 11 through 14, we see this first point illustrated. Paul says, we have a great deal to say about this, And it is difficult to explain. There are some things that when you peel back the pages of your Bible, it's going to be a head scratcher. You're not going to understand the nuances and stuff. And immaturity is going to keep us from delving deep into that. But there are some difficult passages in the Bible that are going to require some sweat, some tears, and some effort. And Paul begins to tell, he wants to share that with these listeners. I have so much more to tell you. And some of it's really hard. Some of it's difficult to understand since you have become lazy or too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Not everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The first thing we see in verse 12 is that babies only understand basic needs. Babies don't get, our tax system. Although there are many adults who struggle with understanding that. Babies do not understand hardship and trials and tribulations. They only understand the immediacy of their needs. Now I know that some of you, this is going to shock you, but there are many a believer who only understand their immediate needs. They can't get past it. Like a baby, they understand only what is happening in the moment. I'm dirty. I need to be changed. I'm hungry. I need to be fed. I'm tired. Someone needs to be putting me down to sleep. They only understand that. And there are some immature Christians that only understand immediate needs. I need a sermon that touches this part of my life because this is what I'm going through. I need someone to sing the right song so that I can feel like I worshiped in today, in this moment. And I need some teacher to spend a whole week preparing for me and sharing. They need. But none of these needs, Paul say, really originate from their own desire to take care of themselves. They're always looking for someone else to take care of them. So babies only understand the most basic of needs. Paul says again, let's read it in verse 12. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. They are only consuming. They're never producing. They're never getting in the game, if you will. They are waiting for someone to wait on them. Now, not us, of course. Only the good Christian or good Baptists in California, right? The second thing we see in verse 13 is babies don't grow up are stuck with surface things. Babies that don't grow up never mature. They're only stuck with immediate things or scratching the surface. I shared this with our first service this morning, that we have three different teaching services, if you will, for our adults. We have Sunday morning, which, let's just face it, we don't go very deep on Sunday morning. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sunday night, we go a little bit deeper. For those that attend, those super Christians who attend Sunday night or Wednesday night prayer meeting, we will almost go verse by verse looking and delving into cultures and nuances and underlying Old Testament principles and journeying through the Scripture. We just got finished with the book of Ruth and talking about how Boaz was the kinsman redeemer and picturing that in the New Testament. Why do we do that? Because your pastor knows that sometimes on Sunday morning there are going to be some immature Christians, some baby Christians, and they're not going to be able to handle hard food, if you will. Not in our church, of course, just the Baptists in California, but you catch that. But a baby that doesn't grow is abnormal. A Christian that doesn't grow is abnormal. And Paul is writing to some abnormal Christians. He said, you should already be teaching. You shouldn't need a teacher. At some point, I know some of you, That thought of teaching or joining in some leader position scares you, some way of volunteering. But folks, the people that Paul is writing to, he is writing to consumer Christians. They're babies. They want someone to feed them. They want somebody to wait on them hand and foot. And he is trying to move them past that to where they come into leadership positions, to where they produce things, to where they're part of the kingdom's growth and fruition, where they're coming from studenthood, if you will, and now they have gained wisdom and knowledge and are teaching. You should not be in the same place you were 10 years ago, believer. If you are, the reason might be spiritual immaturity, not wanting to grow. The last one we see in verse 14 is adults are knowledgeable in righteousness, not in experiences. Let me illustrate the experience part to you. There was a story that Billy Graham used to share on many of his crusades, especially when he first started out kind of traveling, really, the world. But as he was going through some of the southern parts of America, he came to a small town that was right outside the county seat where he was going to have a crusade. And he was looking to mail a letter back home to his parents, just to kind of keep them updated. And he said, "Young man, can you give me directions to the post office?" Well, the little boy who was riding his bike, who grew up in the town all of his life, was dumbfounded that anybody would not be able to find the post office in a small town. So he looked at Billy Graham, not knowing who he was, and he said, "Sir, if you'll go to that stop sign and take a left, it's right there." Well, Billy Graham was a stranger, and he said, well, he didn't want to miss the opportunity for the little boy and wanted to invite him. He said, "Sir, little boy, would you mind if you came tonight? I'm going to give you a chance to learn the directions to heaven. You'll come to such and such a place, such and such a time. You bring your parents, your siblings, and I will give you directions to heaven." The little boy looked at him and said, "You can't even find the post office." That's the way life experiences work. Be careful that experience doesn't trump God's word in your life, because experiences will be skewed by the world, by even your perceptions. And sometimes when we're immature and we look at things from that immaturity, we won't see them right. And so Paul's telling us in verse 14 that adults are knowledgeable in righteousness, or the wisdom. Look at it again in verse 14. "But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." The spiritually mature believer doesn't have to weigh if something is right or wrong. They can just know. Why do they just know? Because they've spent time in God's Word. They've spent time with God's people. They've spent time with God in prayer. And they know these things. Why do they know them? They're mature. How many of you have had your kids, when they ask you a question, you just quickly give them the answer, and then they come back with that quick retort of, "How do you know? How do you know?" And what's your answer? If it's the fathers, we look at them and go, "Because I just know stuff. Because I just know." We know because of maturity. We've had a knowledge and understanding about whatever it is that they're asking about. The same thing is true in a spiritual realm. We just know. Those who are spiritually mature do not have to weigh out the situation. Let me illustrate it to you this point. I didn't share this with the first service, but I can't think of a better illustration. We have been, over the last 50 years, juggling this ball of abortion in our country. Right, wrong, and different. Women's rights, pro-life, whatever. Whatever labels are throwing it out there. Now, you and I, as believers, should be as believers, see it as an evil. You do not take a life just for a sake of comfort. But in our political world, it kind of wobbles into the gray areas, and we begin to add caveats, even as believers. We don't believe in abortion except, and then you add your caveats. Rape, incest, and the list goes on. My question to you is, at what point in a person's life, even before they've experienced their first breath, is their life any less valuable because of what's going on around them? Is there a need for a caveat? Is there a need for exceptions? Or as believers, should we not be mature enough to believe that all life has meaning and value and doesn't need the exceptions and the buts? Spiritually mature people look into these situations, and comfort and ease do not have any bearing on them. They know what is right and they know what is wrong. Let's look at the next one. Our next one besides immaturity is laziness. We'll be looking at chapter 6, 9, and 10. And we'll come. But I want to share a quick kind of word of testimony. I shared this with the first service and they laughed at me again too. So please be gentle with me, folks. I had to go to the doctor. Been a little lethargic lately. Not had a lot of energy. So went to the doctor, said, "Doctor, I don't have a lot of energy, just no chutzpah, no gas in the tank kind of thing. I know there are things I need to be doing. My wife tells me I need to be doing them. I know the kids want me to do things. I know there are things that I need to be doing at work and at home, but I just don't have any of the energy to do this." And he said, "Well, let's tell you what, we're going to run a bunch of tests." Took blood, took the whole nine, put me in a tube, ran a scan, all of those different kind of things. And then I came in for the results and I said, "Doc, I know the people at the church think I'm real smart, but I'm not. So I need you to just give it to me in plain English." And so as he was looking over his chart, he flipped over the page and he said, the most clear and concise way I can tell you what's going on is you're just lazy." I was floored by this diagnosis. And I said, "Doctor, I want you to give it to me in medical terms so I can explain it to my wife." Laziness. Spiritual immaturity and spiritual laziness are what do us in. We don't understand what is often going on around us. And let me assure you, God is going on around us. But we miss it because most often we're immature and too lazy spiritually to engage, to see it going on. In chapter 6, verse 1, read it with me. "Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about the ritual washing, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." And we will do this in Paul's telling, when I get there, we'll do this. We see in verse 1, maturity frustrates sin in our lives. Maturity, spiritual immaturity, frustrates sin trying to take root in our lives. I shared this gross story with the first service. I'll share it with you because it's fun to watch some of your faces grimace. But many moons ago, I had a growth on my foot. It was a wart, grossest thing I'd ever seen. Growing on the knuckle of my pinky toe to where I couldn't really wear a shoe. It hurt to wear a shoe. And like all good, you know, country boys who have a pocket knife, what do? Yes, yes. You just knock the head of that thing off and you go on about your day. But the inevitable happens, and it seems to be overnight. It grows back. And so laziness was keeping me from seeing the doctor until the wisdom, if you will, came in the voice of my wife who said, "Go get that thing taken care of." Because it was so big, I mean, we had to have a pillow for it. It was so, I mean, there wasn't room for all three of us in the bed. And so I said, "Sure, I'll go take care of it." The doctor looks at it. And by the way, when he peeled off my shoe and my sock and looked at it, he went like that. Because it was that big, that gross. It was disgusting. And he said, "Well, we got two options." He said, "I can dig it out." Let me tell you, I already knew which one I was picking before I even knew what the second one was. "Or I can freeze it." Well, like all good doctors, he didn't quite explain the procedure, and so I opted for freezing. And by the way, that was very cool when he got the little freezing agent, and he was giving it that and freezing. But then he brought out a tool that looked like some kind of weird fork or something, and he began to pull on it. Folks, it's still attached to me, and it's starting to hurt. Enough to where I said, "Hey, that's starting to hurt." But being a good doctor, he just said, "You're going to have to suck it up." And I think his exact quote was, "Suck it up, buttercup." And so he began to pull on it and tug on it. And I began to think in my mind going, was this worth it? There is a lot of pain going on right here. Is getting rid of this thing on my foot worth it? Spiritual maturity tells us that life will be hard. But purging or digging or pulling or freezing out sin in our lives will be painful. Laziness, however, tells us just leave it. Leave it there. It's not hurting anything. Many of us are so accustomed and so comfortable with our sin, we don't know what our life would look like without it. It's almost like a teddy bear and it comforts us. It's that blanket that Linus carried around to give him some kind of ease, a little assuasion from his anxiety. Sin does not function that way. Sin grows. Sin festers. Sin takes root. Spiritual maturity fights that. It fights it. It knows things are going to be painful before they are comfortable. But the spiritually lazy person is looking for comfort. The second thing we see, and this is kind of a long discussion, but this is kind of a tricky passage because some people were going to use it in chapter 6 to talk about losing your salvation. Talks about that in chapter 6 in verses 7 and 8. Read it with me. Actually, let's jump up to verse 4. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gifts, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away because their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God, holding Him up for contempt. For the ground that has drunk the rain has often fallen on it, and produces vegetables useful to those that it cultivates for receiving blessings from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned to the end or in the end. Let me assure you, because we're going to look in chapter 9, a little bit in chapter 10, he is not talking about losing your salvation. He is talking to spiritually immature and lazy believers who just, why get rid of sin? I've tasted the goodness of God's Word. I've experienced the greatness of this Christ that we've been talking about for 5 chapters. But sin's so hard. Sin's so tough. It's so hard to get out of my life. I don't know. Just leave it. Let it grow a little bit. We'll give it a name. But we see, can we out-sin God's grace? Spiritually immature people and spiritually lazy people begin to quantify it. How much sin can I get in before God gets mad? How much sin can I do, or how much sin can I allow in my life until God, it begins to draw His attention? That's both spiritually lazy and spiritually mature. Let's look over in chapter 6 and verse 7. I read it already to us. But we see your life is your evidence. Your life is your evidence. You're either going to have fruitful vegetables. By the way, I don't like that announcement or analogy or illustration. I would have, you know, done something with meat. But anyway, vegetables. Or your life is thorns and thistles. Which one's good? What's obvious? One is God blessed, and that analogy of the rain falling on it and producing the vegetables is Paul's way of saying God sends that showers of blessing that you're supposed to be experiencing in your life. And fruit is supposed to be jumping up out of the ground. And yet he sees in the spiritually lazy person's life thorns and thistles. Why? Because they do not want to put in the work to cultivate it. They do not want to put in the work to clean up their garden. That is their life. Just let it grow and we'll sort it all out in the end. The second thing we see, if you'll turn a few pages to your right, in chapter 9, verse 28. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. We see here, not only is our life our evidence, but Jesus is only going to die once. Once is all that is necessary. Paul is setting up an argument in these people's mind to counteract their immaturity and their laziness. Paul is saying Jesus is not going to be re-crucified. His sacrifice was enough once for all of mankind, for all of history. It is all that is necessary. Jesus is only going to die once. Flip over with me one more time to your right to chapter 10. Verses 30 and 31, where Paul draws his argument to a close. Many of you have probably read this passage, or at least maybe familiar with it. For we know the one who has said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay." And again he says, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A terrifying thing. Why? Because the spiritual lazy and the spiritually immature manage their sin lives. A little bit of sin, then it outgrows and becomes a forest fire. Do a little bit of it, get it under control, and then it explodes. And their immaturity and their laziness allow the garden that is their life to become thorns and thistles. And Paul builds the argument to finish up that justice is God's job. And this passage isn't about justice in the world. It isn't about how the world treats Christians. It is about how Christians treat the blood of Christ. And he says those that are lazy and immature are going to fall into the terrifying hands of a living God. Let me show you why. Because I know some people are already having a hard time with this. Because we like to think of Jesus as the little baby in the manger coddled by Mary and saying all of these sweet things. But there is going to come a time when justice must be called into account. And he's going to ask of our lives what we did with his sacrifice. Are we going to be able to come with spiritually immature and lazy answers? It was too hard. I didn't have time. I was just doing what everyone else was doing. And every imaginable answer that we gave to our parents as teenagers to excuse our actions will not work with the hands of a living God. Paul is building this argument and saying, if you're playing with sin, it will get you on that end. And if you're playing with sin, guess what? It's going to get you on the other end. Because God will look into your life and judge it. Let me ask you this question and we'll move on. Which is easier to deal with sin? To come into God in repentance and ask Him to remove it? Or to fall into His angry hands and have Him remove it? Those are your only two options in this life. Is to come into Him in repentance and ask, like David, to remove that iniquity? Or to play the odds, so to speak, and see how much sin you can get away with and then find yourself into the hands of an angry God? Because His blood will not be shamed. His life and sacrifice will not be taken lightly. That leads us to this last point under laziness. Out of chapter 6, if you'll flip back over to your left. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Diligence frustrates laziness. Look with me, if you will, just so quickly. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. The only remedy for our spiritual laziness is to get to work. Many of us will get up and go to work some days, guess what? When we don't want to. The same thing will be true spiritually. We'll be tired. We'll be emotionally drained. Sin will have thrown us for a loop. The world would have punched us in the gut. And Paul says the spiritually mature get up and go to work anyway. They do the job. They are not babies. They are now teachers. They're not waiting to be waited upon. They're waiting on others. They're producers, not consumers. What about you? Are you a big baby? Ought not be. Sign of spiritual maturity. Lastly, is God angry or pleased with the evidence of your life? Too many thorns, too many thistles, not enough vegetables, not enough production from the crop. You will either please God or you will grieve Him. There's no way to please Him until you've taken that step of faith. There's no way to walk into the grace-filled arms of Jesus Christ until we make Him Lord of our lives. Too often, lazy and immature believers will make Him Savior and leave off Lord, because that's too hard for Him to be Lord. There's too many sacrifices. It's too tough. You can't have one without the other. Maybe you're like me, though. Got too many thorns, too many thistles. Haven't kept up with that garden. It's a lot of work, a lot of pain involved, a lot of time. It's time for us to stop being lazy and immature in our walk with God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in repentance, begging that You would forgive us for our inattentive, our apathy, our laziness, our immaturity to not take the sin in our life as serious as You take it. Coming in repentance, asking You to forgive us where we have not been faithful servants and leaders. Instead, we've sat back and waited for someone to feed us. Father, if there is one here who's never trusted You as Lord of their life, Savior of their life, purpose is waiting. Father, just give them the courage and the wisdom to step forward and to give their life to You. For the rest of us who need to come in repentance for the thorns and thistles in the garden of our life, Father, convict us. Search our hearts as You did David's, that we might bring them to You and find restoration. And it's in Your name we pray.